God, you're good. God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for calling each and every one of us to you. God, thank you for calling us to relationship with you. Thank you for calling us into this relationship that brings us so much joy and peace and excitement. Father, we thank you that you've called our neighbors to the same relationship. And Father, I pray that we would each have an opportunity to be a part of their journey towards you. God, I pray that we would take those opportunities to speak to our neighbors when we have opportunities to do that, to share your love and your compassion, because you've came for all. So God, we thank you that you came for all of us. We thank you that you came and you've rescued us. You've restored us and you've loved us. So God, we love you. And Father, I pray that we would be joyful in our lives. We would be encouraged, that we would be blessed in our lives, and that we would strive and seek after all of your blessings and promises, and that we would live a life of victory. That we wouldn't live life from a position of battle, but we would live from a position of victory. And that we would look and strive for that victory in all days. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat, guys. Thank you to the music team. If you hear my computer go off, it's because all these crazy soccer parents keep sending out group messages with photos of, here's some pictures of the girls. Well, it's a picture when I took right here and you took right here, and it's the exact same, only about 3 degrees different in angle. So just ignore them. They're mostly the crazy soccer moms, but I would have to say I'm a crazy soccer dad, so. I'll tell a funny story. So it would have been Wednesday night's game, and it was a must-win game for Nora and her team, and the goaltender from the other team decided to save the ball, but she didn't save it in her crease. She stepped out of her crease about 3 steps and picked the ball up. And if you know anything about soccer, you can't step out of the ball if you're a goalkeeper and use your hands. Well, Stacy knows this as well. So she decides to yell at the top of her lungs and points, "She's out of her box!" And the entire building, which is quite a large building, could hear her. I think parents on the other field could hear her. It was great. She was quite embarrassed. She's going to be embarrassed that I shared this story. But she's not here. But she'll listen to this sometime online, probably this week, and she'll say, "Why did you share that story?" Because it's funny. So we're talking today, we've got a short series called Miserably Saved. Because far too often, and it makes me, not miserable, but angry, because far too often people that are saved, people that are believers, live life as if they're miserably saved. They don't live like, we've got something here. They live like they're living with a chip on their shoulder. They're miserable. And life's just not great. Far too often this happens. Far too often. I know not. This doesn't happen to any of you guys, right? None of you fall in this category. But I remember when I was younger, there was like the song Gloriously Saved, and there was a saying that I was gloriously saved. Has anybody ever heard that saying? No? Yeah? Yeah. Sorry, I'm dry today. Not my jokes either, though. They're good. So, there's this saying of gloriously saved, but we live like we're miserably saved far too often. So this series is kind of going to be based loosely around the Seder Supper, which happens around Passover. And I wanted to share it with you because I thought it was something that would really kind of just step us through the process of salvation, of victory, of being saved. So today we're going to talk about the first cup. There's 4 cups of the Seder Supper, and this first cup is the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation, which basically means that we're freed from slavery. We're not victims anymore. We're victorious. We are no longer slaves to our sin, but we're victorious over sin. That's what it means to be saved, right? We're not in shackles to our sins anymore. That's not what binds us. We've been loosed from them, and we're free from slavery. We are saved when we ask Christ into our lives. When we ask Jesus to come into our hearts and we enter into a relationship, we are saved. And things get good from there on out. Now, we make choices as people sometimes that walk us into paths that might not always be great. But the fact is He is there and He has a good path for us. He has good things there, good promises, and we just need to walk in those promises and seek those promises out. The thing with salvation, though, is it's not the finish line. Lots of people think, okay, I made it. I've arrived. I'm saved. I now know Jesus. But rather than thinking it's the finish line, it's actually the starting point. It's the starting point to this new life. And the problem with churches today is they live this fact of they're miserably saved rather than gloriously saved. And we need to look at that starting point of, it's a starting point to good things. See, when we get saved, we get in on the grace that God has for us. We get in on the good stuff. And we need to press forward and move forward in all these blessings and all these promises rather than just being stuck at, I'm saved. See, too many people live a life stalled at salvation rather than pressing forward and pressing on into the good things that He has for us. See, many of us, or many believers, don't take advantage of the benefits that are there once you're saved. We when we get saved, we have buckets of favor being lumped on us. We have buckets of promises. We have all these things from Scripture that are there for us, and yet we sit there, I'm saved. And we sit in our little box, and we don't press on, and we don't step in, and we don't jump in even, in some cases. We just sit there, like bumps on a log, and say, I'm saved, I'm good. And we wonder why we don't know more, we don't experience more, we don't receive more. Why we don't see more? We just sit there, though, and we're like, I'm good, I'm saved. See, the only thing I think worse than being miserably saved is being tragically lost. Because if you're saved and you're miserably saved, if you're just stuck at saved, if you're stuck at I'm saved, you're missing out on so much. You're missing out on so many blessings, so many promises, so many good things. But you just want to sit there and not experience it. And maybe it's not the fact that you don't even not want to experience it, but maybe it's the fact that you don't know it. And if you don't know it, that's even more tragic. So our goal today is to realize that we are gloriously saved. And we should be very thankful that we are gloriously saved. We should live differently when we're gloriously saved, shouldn't we? Should my life, should how I live, how I act, how I believe, how I look and perceive the world around me, should that not look different than my neighbor that doesn't know Jesus? It should look a lot different. I should be filled with joy. Last year, for those of you that were here with us last year, those of you that weren't, you'll find out now. Last year we did this thing called the NCD survey, and it was a survey to find out our church health. And we worked through a process just to understand what it meant and how we could interact and experience church life differently and ultimately better. And one of the things we talked about was joy. That worship, when we come to church, we should have joy and it should be fun. Church should be a fun experience. Shouldn't it? I hope so. That's why I got buckets of jokes for you guys. I need to buy a new joke book, my kids told me. But we should live different, shouldn't we? We need to live different lives. Our lives should look a heck of a lot different than our neighbors. It needs to look different. And Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." And when I look at that scripture, at one time, yeah, we were dark. Were we not? We didn't know Him. We We had no source of light in our life. Before you get saved, did you have a source of light in your life? Because the source of light in our life is Jesus. He's the light of the world. He's the light of our life. And we need to press on and strive for that. When they listen to this online, they're going to hear that drop of water. It's going to sound like I'm fishing. But that's the truth. When we have the Lord in us, when we have Jesus in us, and we have His light, we should be the light. And everybody that comes in contact with us should see light, shouldn't they? Because, guys, I don't want to hang out with a bunch of believers that have no light. Because when we have light, we have joy. We have blessings. We have promises. When we live in that light, we have so much more than just living saved. We're gloriously saved. The second thing is we need to stop being carnal. Stop being carnal. And the Apostle Paul chides the church of Corinth for being a carnal church. In Corinthians 3, 1-3, it says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting as mere humans?" See, when we live as humans, we live a carnal life. When we worry about position and who I am and what I have, we are carnal beings. We're worried about carnal things, right? We need to worry about things that are above us. We need to worry about life with Christ. We need to worry about how is my spirit, as Kat and Bill like to call it, my spirit man doing with Jesus. How is he relating to Jesus? How is he growing closer to God? Is he knowing more of the spiritual things? Is our spirit more in line with the Holy Spirit? Or is our spirit more in line with me? We need to be more aligned to the Holy Spirit. We need to be more aligned to God and what the things that are important to him and not what's important to me. Carnal living is not a successful plan for lifestyle of a Christian. We can't be living that carnal life. The third thing is quite obvious, but stop being so miserable. I'm not looking at you, Lyle. Even though I think I glanced in your direction. Stop being so miserable, guys. 1 Peter 2, 1-3 tells us, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is," what? That he's good. So why do we stay miserably saved? Because maybe we don't know that there's more. Maybe we're not pressing into more. Maybe we're not walking in the more. Maybe we're just sitting here stagnant in our chair, leaning back. I give Nora heck at our dinner table because she likes to lean back on the chair. She likes to push back on the chair and just lean back and chill. And I'm like, don't lean back on the chair, you're going to break it. And see, far too often, I think that's what believers do. We take our little chair or our pew and we lean back and we just chill. And the fact is we don't even care about the more. We just want to chill because I'm much more happy just being in my own ball of hate or ball of discovery? No, what's the right word? What's the right word I'm looking for, people? Misery, that's the word I'm looking for. Our own ball of misery and disgust, because it's easy. It's easier sitting here in my ball of disgust rather than pressing in and getting to know him, rather than sitting up and spending time with him, rather than getting to know who he is and what he's called me to do and who he's called me to be. The fact that I don't strive after the promises and the blessings that Scripture tells me about, it's much easier just to sit there with my hands back and say, well, we'll see what happens. But we would much rather be miserable in whatever we're miserable about, whether it be people, whether it be health, whether it be finances, whether it be, the list goes on and on. We would much rather just be miserable or upset or frustrated with that rather than seeking out his blessings. We need to stop being so miserable. We need to stop living a mundane, miserable life. Some of us maybe just aren't motivated. Some people aren't motivated to experience more of him, to press into more of him, to know more of him. So what do motivated people do? Okay, well, let's do the opposite today. What do unmotivated believers do? What do they not do? They don't read their Bible. They don't pray, spend time with him. They don't minister to others. They don't evangelize. These are the points I just talked to the Sunday school class about this morning, because we talked about evangelism and outreach. These are the things that unmotivated people do, because I'm going to sit here and put my arms crossed because they can come to me. It's not my problem. It's theirs. When we have opportunities to do something, we just have to get ourselves a little bit motivated. And maybe you say, well, I'm so busy. We're all busy. Get motivated. Get motivated and passionate about the things that Jesus is passionate about. That's what I'm saying. And some of us are held by the chains of our addictions. So that could be alcohol, drugs, could be pornography, could be whatever there's so many things. Spending money, the list goes on, right? There's an addiction for everything, right? And the problem is that some of us live in these chains and in this bondage that we just can't break free. But we can break free, and there's a process to break free, but some of us are just allowing those chains to wrap us up and hold us down, and we live miserable lives when we're doing that. And the other thing is we're surrounded by this culture of stall. Do you know what I mean by that? The culture of stall is the culture that just wants to chill, kind of like I talked about with Nora there. She just wants to chill. Put her arms back, put her chair back, and just chill. And they just stall, and they don't get active. They don't get motivated. They don't do anything. They just sit there and wonder, what is going on around them? Why is the world passing me by? Why am I not growing? Why am I not experiencing this? Why is this not happening? Why do I have no money? Because you're in a culture of stall. See, the problem with the culture of stall is one big problem. God doesn't want you stalled. God doesn't want you just to sit there. Where does God want you to do? Does anybody know? Does he want you to sit there, or does he want you to move forward? He wants you to move forward, doesn't he? He wants you to grow in relationship with him. He wants you to spend time with him. The only way you can grow and you can move forward is spending time with him. So you do that by those things like reading your Bible, spending time praying, worshiping, and everything you do. And when you're pressing forward and you're moving forward, you don't stay miserably saved. Philippians 3, 12 to 14 tells us, not that I have already obtained all this or I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That sounds like moving forward, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward at what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus. I like to flip those. Pressing forward, not just sitting there. How many of us just sit there? We need to press forward. Never stopping, never growing stagnant, never sitting there in the stall, moving, advancing. Have you heard of the term advancing the kingdom? That's moving forward for the kingdom. God's plan for us is to sit here and do nothing, right? No, it's to move. God's plan for us is to move. God's plan for the church is to move, to be active, to be moving, to moving to where the needs are, where the needs might be met. We need to be moving as a church. That's good water. And when you're moving, you come to realize that He has more. He has more. He has so much more for us than we might be experiencing now as a miserable Christian, than what we might be experiencing as even somebody who is starting to move. He has more for us. Exodus 6:6-8 says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as your possession, for I am the Lord." I'm going to invite the music team to come up. But here's what I read there. I have so much more for you. I've promised it to you. I promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just like in His Word, He's made promises to each and every one of us. And we shouldn't be surprised when He says, "Here, I have this for you." When we call it out, when we ask for it, when we receive it, before we even get it. I talked to the kids today about this in Sunday school again. So you get some of the Sunday school lesson too, guys. Here's the deal. We had a kid say, "Well, I was surprised when God did this for me when I prayed." And I said, whoa. What do you mean you were surprised God did that? I said, we can't be surprised when God does stuff when we ask Him. We need to stop being surprised. We need to start being expecting. We can't be surprised. Because I think, to me, when we're miserably saved, we're not expecting. Because He has more. We need to be expecting. When we ask, we need to expect. He's not the tooth fairy, and I wonder if I'm going to get a quarter under my pillow tonight. Do you know what I mean? It sounds stupid, doesn't it? But that's how people treat God. And I'm tired of us treating God like the tooth fairy or the Easter bunny or whatever you want to say. We need to expect. Are our prayers like, "Please, God, if you would just show up"? No! God, when you show up, can you do this? You will do this, God, because you promised it already. Declaring. My friend Nathan does a really good job of explaining all this. And when you come to Bible study, you'll hear stuff like this, much more eloquently worded, because He's a man of many words. But the fact is, we as a church want you to live in more. We want you to expect more. We don't want you to sit there and say, "Well, if you show up, God, if you can just pull me out of this pit, get over it." God will pull you out of the pit when you call on Him. Not will you. He's promised in His Word when you call on His name, when you know Him, when you're living according to His purposes, He will pull you out. Because He knows you're there, and He never put you there, but He'll take you out. It's really dry in here today. Guys, I want us to press forward. I want us to move forward. Because when we're stagnant as a church and as individuals, we're not moving forward. We're not advancing His kingdom. We're not taking the good news to the world. We're not telling our neighbors about how good our God is. We're just sitting here moping, angry face, whatever it is. Get over it. Don't be angry face. Advance the kingdom for Him. He's called us to stop being miserably saved and start being gloriously saved. Live a gloriously saved life. What does that look like? Be joyful. Advance the kingdom. Share your light. Be passionate about the things that he's passionate about. Share your heart. I'm sure years ago when Nathan started teaching Bible study, I'm sorry, Nathan. He was probably like, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? And God just gave him the words because he passionately shared the light that he had been given. And that's something we all can do, and we can all share our light when others have a need, when others need a word, when others, you know, the list goes on. We all have an opportunity to do this. The question is, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to advance the kingdom? Are we willing, and I know I'm talking about those that are saved, but are we willing to press on? And then for those of you that might not be saved yet, or maybe those of you that are on the journey, are you willing to take a chance on a God who sent his son Jesus to this earth to die for your sins? Are you willing to say, yes, Jesus, come into my heart? Are you willing to say, I've had enough of that old lifestyle? That lifestyle is not a good lifestyle. It's taking me down a path that's making me miserable, because now I have an opportunity to be gloriously saved through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, rose again 3 days, and rescued me. Because those are the options we have, both as believers and non-believers. But in the end, it all equals one thing, and that's to be gloriously saved and press forward into his goodness and the good things that he has for us. That's all. That's all we have. Those are two options. So do you want to be miserable, or do you want to be joyful and gloriously saved? That's the question. That's the challenge. We're going to take a moment here to do communion in a second, but we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you guys all to stand, actually. And we're going to pray. Father God, we love you. God, we give you honor and glory and praise. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you love each and every one of us, and that you've called us to something more. That you've called us to live this gloriously saved life, not a life of being down, or a life of being stuck, but a life of pressing forward and being victorious in all things. Father, we love you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your son. We're going to take a moment here, and I just want everybody's eyes closed and eyes and heads bowed. And if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And if you've never asked Jesus in your heart, I'm going to ask you to throw up your hand, and we're going to pray with you together as believers. And you're not going to be alone through this, and we're going to walk with you. So I'm going to ask you, if you want to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, just throw up your hand. And if you want to experience all the goodness that he has for you, all the amazing promises he has for you, all the blessings that he has for you, and experience his loving kindness and his loving arms, that he would wrap his arms around you, I'm going to ask you to throw up your hand right now. And we're just going to take a moment. Okay. Would you guys pray with me? We're going to pray with those that put up their hand. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Even when I was unlovable. Jesus, thank you for coming into my heart and cleaning the sin out of my life. Jesus, I pray that you would bring people around me that would walk with me into your righteousness and into your goodness. Jesus, thank you for bringing me joy. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Lyle and Mel to come up and distribute communion right now.